We'll be turning over to Revelation chapter number 12. And as we journey through life, we encounter a lot of storms. But I tell you that there is a storm that is yet to come on this planet like has never happened before. It'll be a storm of divine judgment that'll be poured out in the last days. And we read about it here in the book of Revelation, and highlighted for us as we go through some of the passages in Revelation are these strange creatures that often appear in the Bible. Isn't it strange how God operates through divine inspiration to reveal to us truth? And sometimes His truth is hidden in the symbols and the signs of the Bible. And we find that's true right here in the book of Revelation as we look at this strange creature in Revelation chapter number 12, a dragon that is described to us in verse numbers 3 and 4. Look at what it says there. The Bible says, "There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born." This is one strange creature right here in the Bible described to us in verses number 3 and 4 as a great red dragon. Now, if you were in the service this morning, you know already that this is indeed a symbol of the one that we know of as the devil. And that is, the devil is a real being. He's not just a figment of our imagination. He's not just some kind of a religious character, like a cartoon character that the children like to watch on TV, or maybe a few of you adults. But he is a real being. The devil is real. Many people are attracted to the idea of the devil. Some worship him. Others make jokes about him. And a lot of people talk about him. But I'm convinced that very few people know very much about this being called the devil. And it's not because God has not pulled the cover on him, because he has. And one of the passages of scripture that reveals to us who the devil is and what the devil is up to and what his plans and purposes are right here in Revelation chapter number 12, where the devil is symbolized as being like a red dragon who is seeking to destroy a woman and her newborn son. If you were in the service this morning, we looked at the woman attacked by this creature in verses 1 and 2 and also in verse number 5. The Bible begins here in Revelation 12 with the appearance of a great wonder in heaven. It's a woman who is about to give birth to a son. And if you were here this morning, you'll remember that the word translated wonder there in verse 1 and again in verse number 3 is a word that means a sign. It's a wonder, not just in the sense that we stand in awe of what we're seeing, but also so that we can discover the meaning of what it is that we're seeing as well. This woman is a sign in heaven, and the woman and her newborn son is a sign that is symbolizing something else. And we discovered in the service this morning that the woman must be a symbol of the Jewish nation of Israel, and that the son that was born is a symbol of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world through the nation of Israel. And we looked at some verses there. We discovered from Genesis 37, and by looking at these verses here, that there's no doubt that she is the nation of Israel, and there's no doubt that indeed the one who is born of her is the Messiah, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find here that the Bible tells us that this one who is the great red dragon is out to destroy that child as soon as he is born, is trying to keep him from being born and to devour him when he was born. And we discovered that tried to destroy the woman herself. And of course, that is the devil revealing what his purpose and his plan is. There is this woman who is attacked by this creature. We also looked in the service this morning at the wonder that is revealed about the creature. Because in verse number 3, we find not only is the woman a wonder in heaven, but we find that the creature is as well. That means that this creature, that is this dragon, is symbolic of something else. And there's a lot of symbolism involved when you get to looking at this dragon. When you start to looking at his heads, you'll discover that he is a strange looking creature, and that he's got 7 heads with crowns upon them, and also 10 horns. And if you were in the service this morning, by way of review, just to remind you, or in case you weren't listening when I spoke about it, those seven heads, according to chapter 17 of this same book in verse number 9, they represent seven mountains, which may well refer to the city that is built on seven hills, the city of Rome itself, which may play a very important role in the devil's plan to rule the world in the last days as the Antichrist rises to power. The seven crowns, according to chapter 17 and verse number 10, represent seven kings. Five kings are from the past. That is Egypt, and that is Assyria, and that is Babylon, and that is Persia, and that is Greece. Five different kings, all past enemies of Israel, who ruled and dominated Israel in the past. The sixth king was the present day king in John's day, the Roman emperor, who currently dominated the area where Israel was at that time. The seventh king was yet to come. And we find that it wouldn't be until the last days that the final great world empire, the kingdom of the Antichrist, will rise to power in that time right before Jesus comes again. So there are the seven heads with the seven crowns, and then there was the ten horns. And I know this is a little bit review, but some of you might have forgotten after you ate dinner and took your nap this afternoon. And the ten horns, according to chapter 17 of the book of Revelation in verse number 12, represent ten kings that will become aligned with the beast or the Antichrist in the last days. We believe that to be ten European nations that are coming to the control and domination of the Antichrist, and that this empire, the empire of the Antichrist with these ten nations, will be the devil's tool to attack God's chosen people in the last days. This description of the devil as a red dragon with these seven heads and seven crowns and ten horns reveals to us, using the symbolism that's revealed in the book, what the devil has been up to. You say, what is it? He has been working within kingdoms and nations ever since Israel came into being, trying to destroy this nation. I'm going to say that again. The devil's agenda, ladies and gentlemen, is indeed working through kingdoms and nations. He has, ever since Israel came into being, he has been trying to destroy this nation. And the reason why is because God gave some wonderful promises to Abraham when he told him that he was going to make a great nation out of him, and out of that nation would all the nations of the earth be blessed. It was a promise of the coming of the Messiah through that nation, and the devil has been trying to stop the coming of the Messiah, which will mean his complete and total destruction, ever since it was prophesied back in Genesis 3 and verse number 15. The devil wanted to destroy this nation called Israel. We looked at the heads on this creature. We also looked at his tail, didn't we? We did a little heads and tails in the service this morning, and let me just remind you of what we learned. And that is, the Bible tells us that it's with his tail, in verse number 4, that he drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them down to earth. And using symbolic language, that is language that includes the dragon, his tail, and these stars that are dragged down, we discovered in the service this morning that the devil was once a powerful angelic being named Lucifer, according to Isaiah 14, and that he rebelled against the authority of God. He attempted to exalt himself above the angels to be like God. He wanted to exalt himself to sit on the throne of God so that he would be the one who would be worshipped, and so that he would be the one who would be ruling. But we find that pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And ladies and gentlemen, this proud angel fell. The Bible says in Isaiah 14:12 that he was cut down. Satan's fall began when he rebelled against God, and it'll be completed when he's finally cast into a lake of fire in Revelation chapter number 20. Therefore, he is still in the process of falling even today, as you're going to see in just a moment. When the devil rebelled and fell, he took a third of the angels with him. The symbolism, that is, with his tail, he brought down a third of the stars, symbolically means that when the devil fell, that he brought down a third of the angels with him. And as a result, they were cast out of heaven to the earth. Now, I know that a third may not sound like a whole lot when you think about the thirds that you and I deal with, but when you talk about all of the myriads of angels that God created, ladies and gentlemen, a third of the angels is millions, probably hundreds of millions of angels that fell when the devil did. And we find that they have been cast down to the earth, those fallen angels, with the exception of those who have been confined by God. Some of them have been confined by God. Some of them in the bottomless pit, others in other places on the planet that have been confined by God. But other than those demons that fell make up the devil's system of demonic government that is indeed at work in the world today actively under Satan's direction, trying to influence nations and trying to deceive and devour people, promoting sin and corruption. There are demonic spirits, powerful demons at work in the world today, influencing men, influencing nations, deceiving and devouring. We looked at that in the service this morning. We looked at his head and we looked at his tail and we looked at his desire. In the last part of verse number 4, the Bible says that this red dragon is standing right there before that lady who is about to give birth to devour that child. Listen, the devil's desire all down through the history of humanity has been to stop the birth of the Messiah. When he couldn't stop his birth, he tried to kill him as a baby with Herod killing all those little babies there in Bethlehem. When he couldn't kill him, he tried to get him to sin. Let me just remind you that when Herod did that, when Herod had all those babies killed, it wasn't just Herod. If you could see behind in the invisible world, it was the devil and his demons who were trying to destroy the Messiah. And listen, when he couldn't kill him as a baby, he tried to cause him to sin as a man. He tempted him in the great battle that took place there in the wilderness described in Matthew 4 and Luke chapter number 4. When he couldn't get him to sin, he finally got Judas to betray him. The Romans crucified him, and there he is lying silent in that grave for about 3 days. But the trouble for the devil was Jesus would not stay dead. Amen. He arose from the dead, and he is alive today. Folks, listen, I tell you, the devil hates the Lord Jesus. He hates him, and because he hates him, he absolutely despises the nation that brought him into the world. He hates Israel. And listen, he is doing everything that he can, just like he has done in history past, to bring about the destruction of that nation. But I tell you that instead of defeating God's people, he himself is the one that is going to be defeated. Amen. And that's what I want you to focus on for a little while this evening, if you will. I've just tried to bring you up to date as to what we saw this morning. I want you to notice with me as we look at this passage and we look at this strange creature here in this passage of Scripture. Not only the woman that's attacked by this creature, and not only the wonder that is revealed about the creature, but let's focus for just a moment or two on the war engaged against this creature. Look at verse number 7. And there was war in heaven. Now that seems odd to us, doesn't it? There's war in heaven. Now we're talking about the heavenly realm, aren't we? And the Bible says it's Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. War is breaking out in the heavens, according to this passage. There's a war engaged against this creature, that is the dragon and the stars of the angels that fell with him. You know, in verses 1 and 3, we read about those great wonders in heaven. Now we're reading about a great war in heaven. This war is in the spiritual realm. If you could see this war, you wouldn't see missiles flying through the air. It is in the spiritual realm. It is a war between Michael and his angels and the dragon, the devil, and his angels. Now we know who Satan and his angels are. That is the dragon and his angels. I've just spoke about them this morning and reminded you of them. And we've learned about Lucifer, haven't we? That angel who rebelled against God and pulled and took a third of the angels with him in his rebellion. And we also know who Michael is. Now Michael is a powerful angelic being that was created by God. And we find that Michael apparently has other angels that are under his command as he carries out God's purposes. We are given a rare glimpse into the angelic world every once in a while in the Bible. Now I know that there's a lot of fascination with angels in our culture, but can I give you just a little aside? And that is, just be very careful when you're reading secular books and watching secular movies about angels. And the reason why is because they may or may not be biblical. They may or may not be. You ought to be fascinated with the person of Christ and not with the angelic world. But the Bible does give us some glimpses into this invisible world of angels and demons once in a while. And one of the names that emerges among the angels is not only Lucifer and not only Gabriel, who appeared to Mary, you might remember, and announced the birth of our Lord, but also there is this one that is referred to as Michael. And apparently Michael is what is called an archangel. An archangel is a angel that is above other angels. It is one of the first angels or one of the high-ranking angels that has angels under his command. And I really believe that as you study the Word of God, you'll find out if you read Daniel's book, if you read in Daniel chapter number 10, and also read again in Daniel chapter number 12 and verse number 1, it appears as though that the angel Michael has been given a special assignment as the guardian and the protector of Israel. I'm going to say that again. It appears in Daniel chapter 10 and 12 that this angel Michael has been given a special assignment as the guardian and the protector of Israel. Now, in the spiritual realm, there are angels that have been assigned by God as guardians of his people. We are sometimes referred to our guardian angel, don't we? And that's not without biblical warrant to say that. I believe that it's true. And yet the devil also, I believe, at the same time, has assigned demons to try to break down that protection. I want you to follow closely now, and if you'll listen, some of the passages that you wondered about will start making sense to you. And that is that just like God has assigned guardian angels as guardians of his people, the devil has assigned demons to try to break down that protection so that he can attack God's people and devour them. Remember, the purpose of the devil is to attack God's people, whether it be the nation Israel or the redeemed church of God. He wants to attack those that have been set apart by God, and God has this protection, this angelic protection around us, and the devil's purpose is to break through that protection so that it can attack God's people and devour them. And by the way, in a few moments, we're going to find out that that's what this idea of the devil bringing accusation against God's people, that's really where that fits in. The Bible teaches us that the devil, by the very definition of that term devil, is the accuser. He is the accuser. Ladies and gentlemen, what he is doing is accusing God's people for the purpose of getting beyond God's protection and being able to attack and devour, like we see exampled in the book of Job, where the devil accused Job before God. And having accused Job, he was given some permission to attack his life and to attempt to devour him short of taking his life. Well, as we've already seen, the devil hates God's chosen people, Israel, and who gave birth to the Messiah, and he wants to destroy them. And I believe that means that the devil has assigned powerful demons to do just that. Say it again. The devil has assigned powerful demons to attempt to destroy Israel. But God has set Michael as the angel guardian over Israel. For that reason, Israel still exists today. I'm going to say that again. It is for that reason that Israel exists today and will continue to exist until Jesus comes. The reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is not because of its missile arsenal. It is because God has a plan and God is guarding and protecting Israel. Amen. That is in the spiritual realm. The devil's trying to destroy. Listen, those who want to destroy Israel today are not doing that of their own accord. They are demonically driven. We'll say it again. Those who are out to destroy Israel are demonically driven. And the only reason why they haven't done it is because there is a protector. That is, God is protecting his people and he's using his angels. And particularly, I believe, Michael the archangel, to protect them. Well, here in Revelation 12, we find that about halfway through the tribulation period, John sees a war take place. It's a war between Michael and his angelic helpers and Satan and his host of fallen angels. This isn't something new, by the way. This kind of spiritual warfare and this warfare that we read about here has been going on for a long time. As I mentioned, you can read about it in Daniel 10, verses 12 and 13. In those verses, you'll find that Daniel had been praying and fasting for about 3 weeks. God was about to reveal to him the future, giving him visions about what was going to happen. And ladies and gentlemen, I tell you that there were demons that stood in the way. There was an angel sent with a message, with an answer to Daniel's prayer, and demons stood in the way of those angels. Read about it in Daniel 10, verses 12 and 13. It's fascinating. And listen, held up God's messenger, the angel that was sent by these powerful demons until Michael came, and because of the intervention of this archangel Michael in the demonic world, they were able to get through about 3 weeks later. You can read about it again in Jude verse number 9, where Michael the archangel battled for the body of Moses. That's right, Moses that died up there on the mountain all by himself. The devil was going to steal his body, and it was Michael the archangel that went to battle and war in the spiritual realm for the body of Moses and won so that it was buried and not idolized or something else done with it, the devil's crowd getting a hold of him. And I know that sounds weird to you, but I hope that you'll get beyond just what's right in front of your nose. Like your dinner plate. Right? And your checkbook. Those are things that lost people are fascinated by. God's people need to understand what is going on in the world around us. This is not just an election on Tuesday either, by the way. There is a battle that is going on. And it's not just between Republicans and Democrats. There is spiritual warfare taking place. Amen. Well, we find that Michael is going to battle against the devil again, isn't he? Right here in this passage of Scripture. Now, we're not told particularly why this battle is occurring, but the results of the battle could give us some insight. Look at verses 8 and 9. The Bible says that he prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. That is, the devil did not prevail, Michael did, neither was their place found any more in heaven. That is, the place of the devil and these angels. And the great dragon was cast out. Look at that. The great dragon was cast out. That is cast out of heaven, that old serpent. Called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Do you see it? Michael and his angels, the Bible tells us here, will defeat the devil and his host of fallen angels. And as a result of their defeat, they will be cast out of heaven into the earth. They will no longer have any access to heaven. Now, I've already talked to you a little bit about Satan's original rebellion against God, about how that he went from being one of God's powerful angels to a fallen angel and took others with him. But when I said that, I was careful to point out that while Satan's fall began when he rebelled against God, it was not completed at that point. One of the mistakes that sometimes we make is we think that whenever Satan rebelled against God, that he was kicked out of heaven, and that was it. His fall was complete. His fall began. But it will not be complete until Revelation 20, when he will be cast into a lake of fire for all eternity. He is still falling. He is still falling. And he'll continue to fall until Revelation chapter number 20. What we're reading about here is part of that fall that is eventually going to lead to the lake of fire. You see, even though the devil has already rebelled against God, and even though he has already been defeated and condemned by the Son of God at the cross and by his resurrection, his banishment from heaven has not been completed yet and will not be completed until about halfway through the tribulation period. Even though it may be hard for some of us to understand tonight about how this could be, but the Bible indicates to us that the devil has some sort of at least limited access to heaven, that is, to the presence of God. As a matter of fact, if you read in the first two chapters of the book of Job, you'll find out that when the angels of God, referred to there as sons of God, when they come before the Lord, Satan was among them. As the angels appear before God, Satan was among them, and he was there to bring accusation against Job. Let me just read it to you back in the book of Job for just a moment. Job chapter number 1 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth," just like 1 Peter 5:8 says, he's walking to and fro, "and from walking up and down in it." There he is, the old devil. In chapter number 2 and verse 1, the Bible says again, "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." What I'm trying to get you to see is this devil, this roaring lion who's walking about seeking whom he may devour, still has some limited access to the presence of the Lord. And the purpose there in the book of Job, what he was doing, he was bringing accusation against Job, that righteous man of God alive during that time. He was accusing him of serving God just because God was blessing him. He was looking for a way to get God to pull back his angelic protection protection, his what we would call sometimes his hedge of protection around Job so that he could begin to attack his life. That's what the devil was doing. And ladies and gentlemen, we find that the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 10 that he is still accusing the brethren even now. That's what he's been doing. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us here in Revelation 12, 10 that he's accusing the brethren before God day and night. That's what he does when he's in the presence of God. He is accusing the brethren, and he's accusing, let me remind you, for the purpose of trying to convince God to let down that protection so that he can attack and devour. That's exactly what he is up to. The devil is in heaven, acting like a prosecuting attorney, bringing accusation against God's people. That's what he was doing in the book of Job. He was bringing accusation against Job, accusing him of serving God only because of the blessings that God had given him, because of his fine family, all of his great finances, and his good health. And the purpose for his accusations, again, was to get God to let down his angelic protection against Job so that he could devour him. And God did let it down just a little bit. God pulled back his angelic protection off of Job's family and his finances and his health, and he allowed Satan and his demons to attack. As a result, Job's family was killed. Job's family was killed by demonic attack, ladies and gentlemen, and God pulled back his hedge and allowed it to happen. We find that also his cattle was stolen, all of his livestock was stolen, destroying him financially as well as his servants. And listen, he also was attacked physically with a disease that robbed him of his health. The only thing he still had was his wife. I don't know how much of a blessing that was when she told him to curse God and die. But nevertheless, she was still there. Yeah. Well, do you see the devil at work? You see him at work. That's what he's been up to. Do you know that's what he's still doing today? He is accusing God's people before God in an attempt to get permission to attack your life. To destroy you in any way that he can, to destroy our church in any way that he can. And I tell you, to destroy this country in any way that he can. Sure he will. He wants to destroy this country, first of all, because of the fact that the gospel is going out from this country with the great churches in this country. He wants to destroy this country because we've been a defender of Israel. He wants to destroy our country. I hope you're trying to see what the devil has been up to. It may be that in these days of the tribulation period that we're reading about, that Satan will intensify his accusations against God's people. It may be that there's an intensification of that at this point. But I tell you, the redeemed will overcome all of his accusations. Amen? They will overcome. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 10. The Bible says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. And the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." And they overcame him. Notice now, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. That's right. They overcame him. The one who was cast out and cast down was overcome. And the reason why is because of the blood of the cross, ladies and gentlemen. The devil's been defeated. And has been overcome through the cross of Christ. Those who've received and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, have a testimony. And listen to me now. These are the ones who demonstrated their genuine faith by being willing to lay down their lives for Christ. Lay down their lives for him. Folks, the devil is not going to have any validity to any of his accusations. The judgment of Christ will be completed, and Michael is going to be given the task of ushering the devil from the throne room of God. Some Bible scholars believe that if the rapture happens before the tribulation period, which I believe will happen, that there may be the judgment seat of Christ and the devil bringing accusation against the people of God, and the accusations intensify, and because of the work of Christ, the word of their testimony, the witness of their lives, that indeed he has no validity, and then Michael is given the privilege, he and his angels, of casting that old rascal out of heaven so that he can no longer bring any accusation against God's people ever, ever again. One more step in his fall, heading towards eventually that lake of fire. He who fell from his angelic position because of his rebellion against God, will one day be cut off from access to heaven. And ladies and gentlemen, when that time period comes, right now he's still accusing. Right now he's still looking for permission to attack your life. But one of these days his access will be cut off. This great war is going to take place and he's going to be cast down to heaven. And when that happens, he's going to focus all of his energy, the devil, to bring more destruction on God's people who are still alive on the planet during that time period. That is, those who've been redeemed during the tribulation period. Those who are saved during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation will experience the absolute wrath and fury of this one called the devil operating through the Antichrist and his world system. That's right. That is, Israel and those who are redeemed during that time. And I believe many Jews are going to be turning to Christ during this tribulation period, so that as Paul wrote in Romans 11, so that even all Israel will be saved. There will be a time in which there will be a wholesale turning of Jewish people to Christ to receive him as their Messiah right before the Lord returns. And so not only notice with me now the woman that's attacked by the creature, and not only the wonder that is revealed about the creature, and not only the war that's engaged against this creature, but let's finish by noticing the wrath that will be unleashed by this creature in the last days. Notice with me what the Bible says in verse number 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Rejoice? Well, sure, the devil's been cast out. No more presence. The devil is no longer has any kind of access to heaven. No longer is he there to accuse in any way. Go ahead and rejoice, all of you who are in heaven, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you. That's right. Remember now, the devil is not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one time. And he is no longer accusing before the throne of God. But now we find that he is cast down. And so the Bible says in verse number 2, announces a woe to those who inhabit the earth and the sea. The devil has come down to you. Notice, having great wrath. He is angry because he knoweth. Notice now, he knoweth that he hath but a short time. That is, at this point in the tribulation period, whenever the devil is cast down, when the devil is cast out, when there is this battle between Michael and the angels under him, and the devil and his angels, and the devil is cut off from heaven, the Bible tells us here that the devil is going to know that his time is short. He comes down with great anger, wrath, and fury. And the reason why he's so angry is because he hates the Lord Jesus Christ. He hates the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me now. It is Jesus who brought about Satan's defeat and judgment by his life, death, and resurrection. It is Jesus who is seated where Satan has always wanted to be, the throne of God. Listen to me. The devil hates the Lord, but he doesn't have access to heaven. He can't no longer bring any accusation against our Lord. He cannot bring any accusation against his people. So guess where the devil will focus all of his wrath? On this planet. The Bible says in verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was cast out unto the earth, notice what he did. He persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. In other words, when the devil is cast down, he will unleash his wrath during the final period of the tribulation period, focused on the woman who birthed the Messiah into the world, that is Israel. The devil and his demons have been at work for thousands of years trying to destroy the nation of Israel. From the Egyptian bondage described in the Bible to the Palestinian attacks described in the newspaper, the devil and his demons have been out to destroy that nation. And the only reason why they have not done it, reminder to you that Michael the archangel, appointed by God, is the protector of God's people. The devil made a vicious attempt to destroy the Jewish people in the 1930s and 40s with the Hitler and the Nazi regime that came to power. You say that was a wicked, wicked man. No, it was a wicked devil that was behind that. The devil was behind it. And listen, but the concentration camps, the gas ovens, the firing squads, the mounds of bodies of Jews during the 1930s and 40s will fail in comparison to the wrath and fury of Satan that will be directed towards the Jews in the final half of the tribulation period. That's right. The devil, his wrath will be unleashed. So much so that there will be a flight that will take place. Look at verse number 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she at the place prepared of God, that she should feed her, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Look at verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times, that's 2.5 a time, from the face of that serpent. Now listen, we know who the dragon is. He's that old serpent, isn't he? Fleeing from the serpent. So the Bible tells us here that as the devil's wrath is unleashed and directed towards the woman, Israel, in the last half of the tribulation, she'll flee into the wilderness to a place prepared by God where she will be fed and cared for. I remember reading Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place. Many of you have read it as well, don't you? It's a story about how she and her family hid Jews fleeing from the Nazis, hid them in their home and cared for them in that place. And during that dreadful time that is the last half of the tribulation, God will also have a hiding place for Jews fleeing from Jerusalem, fleeing for their lives. Folks, in Daniel chapter number 9, in his vision of the 70 weeks, Daniel prophesied about these events way back in the Old Testament. And he prophesied about an abomination that would occur at the middle point of the tribulation period. He told us there that the Antichrist will put a stop to Jewish worship in Jerusalem. And according to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, he will demand that the Jews worship him. There will be an image of him that will be set even in the temple in Jerusalem and demand to be worshipped. And as a result of this abomination, Jerusalem will become desolate. It's referred to sometimes as the abomination of desolation. It is the abomination that causes Jerusalem to become desolate, and that is the Jews who will not bow to the Antichrist, and many who are realizing now, because of the witness of the 144,000, that Jesus is the Christ, are turning to him and believing on him and receiving him, and will not bow to the Antichrist. But now we find that they have to flee into the wilderness areas to go into hiding, because the Antichrist demands to be worshipped or you'll be slaughtered. You either bow and worship the Antichrist or you will be killed in these last days. Jesus prophesied about this as well in Matthew 24. Let me just read it to you real quick. Here's what Jesus said about him. Matthew 24 and verse number 15, Jesus said, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place," and then he has the parenthesis, "whoever reads this, let him understand." And I've just explained it to you. He said, "When that happens, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop come not down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray you that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be," listen, "great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." There's going to be a flight that's going to take place. Those that are living in Judea or Jerusalem will have to flee for their lives. They will not have time to even come home and grab their tennis shoes, amen, and they're going to have to get out and get going, because the Antichrist is demanding to be worshipped or you will be killed. And that's what we find is going on here in Revelation chapter number 12. The woman, that is the Jewish people, are going to go into hiding during the last half of the tribulation when the Antichrist turns against them. But the Bible reminds us here in verses 6 and verse 14 that God will have a place prepared for them where they will be fed and cared for, according to verse number 6, 1260 days, which is 3.5 years. According to verse 14, a time, that's 1, times, that's 2.5, that's 3.5 years in both of those verses. The last half of the tribulation. Now, a lot of Bible scholars have tried to figure out where the Jews are going to hide during these last days of the tribulation and how God is going to take care of them. The truth is, we don't know the details of how God's going to do it, but it's pretty clear in the Bible that God is going to use people and nations to care for his people. Let me show you a verse in Matthew 25. Matthew 25. It's really a passage that many of you already know about. Some of you are very familiar with it, but a lot of people don't understand what it means. In Matthew chapter number 25 and verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, a judgment of the nations when he returns. And he shall separate them one from another, As a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Listen to these verses. For I was a hunger, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. In prison, you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungry, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king answered and said unto them, he said, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. And I know that today in our day we take this principle and we use it to apply to our own lives as trying to be servants. But one of these days when the Lord Jesus returns, he is going to judge the nations and he's going to judge people. And I tell you, one of the things that is going to characterize the righteous or those who are redeemed during the tribulation period is their willingness to take in and care for these Jews that are fleeing. To give them to eat, to provide for them, and to help them. And those who do not believe will have nothing to do with them, because if they do, their lives will be on the line if they care for them. As we saw a preview of in the hiding place with those who hid Jews during the Nazi regime. And listen, there's going to be judgment. All of that's going to come up in the judgment of those who live during the tribulation period, when our Lord returns and judges those who are alive when he comes back. There are going to be people, I believe, that are going to be turning to Christ during those last days, and God is going to use them to care for his people, the Jews who are fleeing Jerusalem during that tribulation period. And they are the ones who, because they believe, will be separated from those who did not believe and would not care for them when Jesus returns one of these days. There is going to be a flight that's going to take place, and there's going to be a flood that's going to take place. Look at verses 15 and 16. We're back in Revelation 12. Revelation 12 again. Notice what the Bible says in verse 15. The Bible says, And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which a dragon cast out of his mouth. So as the Jews flee to the places prepared by God, to the hiding places prepared by God, Satan, the Bible says, opens his mouth and sends a flood after them. A flood from the mouth of the dragon. Some Bible scholars believe that it is some kind of anti-Jewish propaganda, since it came from the mouth of the dragon. And that the earth will be filled with. Other Bible scholars believe the flood symbolizes the armies of the Antichrist that will be sent out to find these hiding places and those who are fleeing to the hiding places where they're at. And that the opening of the earth may be some kind of an earthquake that God sends that destroys them. And I don't exactly know how God's going to do this and how it's going to happen. But listen to me now. I know this. As Jews flee to their hiding places, the devil is going to do all that he can to find them and destroy them. Like a flood goes everywhere, he will send out his people every way to find them and hunt them down. But just as the earth opens up and swallows this flood, God is going to deliver these Jews from Satan's attempt to find and destroy them, just like he opened the earth that swallowed Korah and his followers in the Old Testament. It is not a problem for God to split this planet and swallow up people today. The final days for the Jews are going to be like the early days of the nation of Israel. You might remember that the Bible tells us that in the early days of the nation, they fled to the wilderness from an evil tyrant who was trying to destroy them, the Pharaoh of Egypt. And you'll remember that as the Israelites fled from Pharaoh, they ran into a flood of water, the Red Sea. Remember that? And the Lord delivered them by drying up that water. That's right. Well, just as the Israelites ran into a flood in the early days, they'll run into a flood in the last days when they're fleeing from Satan. But God will deliver them, because the flood will be swallowed up. Notice with me as we finish up this evening not only the flight and not only the flood, but notice the fight that's going to take place. Verse 17, the last verse. And the dragon was wroth. He was angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the Bible tells us here that even though the devil couldn't get to the Jews who were protected and hidden by God, it didn't stop him. He went after those who were not in hiding. Those who he could find. The Bible indicates to us here that the devil, ladies and gentlemen, is going to declare war on the rest of the Jewish people, particularly those who've turned to Christ, who have his testimony and obey his commands. The Bible indicates to us here that he'll declare war on them, and his agenda in the last half of the tribulation will be to destroy everyone who professes the name of Christ in those last days. Destroying Israel. Destroying the Jewish people, destroying everyone who is turning to Jesus Christ. He will make war with them, and many of them who have not been hidden and have not been protected will be destroyed by the devil and his antichrist. Chapter 13 and verse 7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. The devil, operating through the Antichrist, will overcome the saints. Many of them, he will kill them, he will martyr them, they will be destroyed during the last half of the tribulation period. Here's what I want you to see in this chapter. I want you to see what the devil's up to. Right now, he's the accuser of the brethren, bringing accusation against the saints in the presence of God. But halfway through the tribulation, he's no longer going to have access to heaven. He's no longer going to have the opportunity to accuse God's people. And so the accuser is going to go on the attack. Satan, having been cast out of heaven entirely, will unleash his wrath upon the earth, and it'll be directed towards God's chosen people, the Jewish people, those who are turning to Christ and receiving him as their Messiah. The devil is real. He has a real agenda. If you're lost, his agenda is to keep you blinded and deceived to your lostness. Is to keep you focused on what's right in front of your face. The money you have in your pocket and the food you have on your table. Amen. Just to keep you occupied with temporary things in this life so that you can't see his greater agenda. And that is to deceive and destroy for all eternity in a place called hell. But if you're saved, he's seeking to accuse you. He's looking for an area in your life in which he can bring accusation against you. It's for that reason that you and I always need to have our armor on and our guard up. It's for that reason we need to live a life that's abandoned to Christ every day. So that's the reason why you and I need to search our lives and see if there are any openings in which the devil can gain access and strongholds in our lives. And can bring accusation against us. In light of what we've seen, there are three key words, and I'll be done in just a couple of minutes. The first word is the word rejoice. In light of what we've seen in this chapter, in light of what we've been looking at, if you're saved, you ought to be ready to kick up your heels right about now. Amen. Yeah. Just the thought that God has forgiven you, that Jesus has become the Lord of your life, and he is your armor, and he is your protector, that we have a shield and a buckler to protect us, as the psalmist would tell us. Oh, listen to me now. If you're saved, you ought to be thankful to God. You say, Pastor, listen, it's tough being saved. Lord, it's a whole lot tougher not being saved. Amen. Just keep on reading. Just keep on reading. Aren't you glad that one of these days there's going to be the trump of God? And the Lord's going to come, and all of a sudden, those of us who are alive when the Lord comes are going to be changed in a twinkling of an eye. And those who are dead are going to be raised from the dead, and we're going to be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And Paul was clear in the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians that it is by that means that we're going to be delivered from the wrath to come. Saved from the awful wrath that will be poured out in the last days. Listen, if you're saved, you have every reason to rejoice. If you don't have one good day left on this planet, you ought to be thanking God every day that he saved you and redeemed you, and one of these days you're going to be in his presence. Amen? Number one, the key word is the word rejoice. Second key word is the word revival. And what I mean by that is this. If you've been just living a half-hearted life for God, you ought to seriously begin to seek him with all of your heart to experience real revival. revival in your life. What I've been preaching about is not speculation. What I've been preaching to you about is not just imagination, but it is real, ladies and gentlemen. Christ is coming. The world is being shaped for the end time events. Even right now, even the events that are taking place right in our generation is preparing for the end. And if there's ever been a generation of believers that ought to be seeking God in prayer, I mean serious about seeking God and experiencing the power of God, it ought to be us. We may be. I don't know for sure, but it's at least very possible that we may be the very last of the last days. It's very possible that you and I might be among the last generation of believers before Christ comes, before all of these events begin to unfold. If there's ever been a time that we need revival in our churches and in our nation and in our community and in our families, it is now. If you haven't been praying, you ought to start praying. If you haven't been witnessing, you ought to be witnessing. If you've been worldly in your life, then listen to me now. You need to let God clean you up and sanctify you and set you apart and get to living for God. And listen, all of your energy and all of your giftedness and all of your focus being on serving Him, so that when you're at work, it's all about Christ. And whenever you're at home, it's all about Christ. I mean, experiencing real revival in our lives. There is a call for revival that is all around us. If we have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, He is calling us to spiritual awakening. Ladies and gentlemen, if we cannot hear that call, then we must be deaf. Our nation is on the verge of experiencing great ruin and the judgment of God. The world is being shaped up for the second coming. And God's people, many of us, sit silently in front of our TVs and computers, entertained by the world around us. Don't pray, not in the Word. Don't even have a great hunger for the Word. Just backslid on God as souls get closer and closer to the judgment of God. If there's ever been a generation that needs revival, we're looking at it among ourselves tonight. So first word is rejoice. If you're saved, you ought to rejoice tonight. But I tell you, if you're saved, you also be seeking real revival. The third word is the word receive. And that is, if you're here and you're lost, I hope that tonight you realize how important it is, that is receiving Christ, receiving Him. I cannot think, as I said in the service this morning, of anything in your life that's more important than receiving Christ. Nothing. I'm going to say to you a few things. It's more important than your marriage. It's more important than your kids. It's more important than grandkids. It's more important than getting your leaves raked. It's more important than getting something to eat tonight. Yeah. You know, we're so backslid, folks are worried about when they're going to get out and get something to eat, rather than souls being saved. It's more important, ladies and gentlemen, it's more important than your job, your bank account. You'd be better off having nothing with Christ than everything without Him. There's not anything more important as we peer into the future than knowing that you know Him. Nothing more important. You ought to rejoice. If you're saved, you ought to be seeking real revival in your life, in our church and community. And if you're lost, man, you ought to run to Jesus tonight. You ought to surrender everything to Him. And put all your faith in what He did for you, realizing how much you need Him to save you and become the Lord of your life. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word, what You're trying to say to us tonight. And God, I thank You, Father, for, Lord, operating in our hearts this evening. God, just to remind us what's happening in the world around us even now, the agenda that the devil has, the world that is shaping up, Father, for the last days. Father, those that are lost, that are on the verge of divine judgment. And Father, we that are saved, that desperately need revival. Would You do a work in our hearts tonight? God, stir us by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, I thank You for what You're going to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's all stand.